Well, it's good to have the Sparks here. Want the family, if you'd all stand up again, maybe introduce yourselves quickly, just so folks know who you are. Caleb, go ahead and start.
Caleb Sparks.
Alyssa Sparks.
James Williams.
Sarah Williams.
Brittany.
Ken Sparks Jr.
Violet Sparks.
Hayden Sparks.
Logan Sparks.
Thank you. Be seated. Thank you guys for coming.
With a group right over there.
But it's good to have the Sparks here. We had a good time of fellowship last night, and just so glad to have them here. It's been probably at least 12 years. I know it's sometime before you started church in Virginia, or took the church in Virginia, that the last time that you were here. But known him for probably since about 2003, I think, was when I first met him. But good man, and a blessing to me. And let me just say this, you know, we are definitely going to miss Chad and Amy, and they are going to leave some big holes in our church here. But God forbid that I should be the one to stand in the way of what he wants to do in their lives.
Amen.
And as a pastor, as much as it pains me to see them leave, I rejoice at the same time that they're going to serve God and be used of God, I believe, in a way which he has prepared them for. So I am really grateful for that and thankful for what they've done for us. Chad and Amy have been here since this church began in his dad's garage right next to the paint booth. He and Nathan and Chad and his dad and Danny all cleaned it up and got ready for our first church service in February of 2002. And thank God for their support and help all along the way. And really appreciate you guys and look forward to see what God's going to do in your lives going forward. And Brother Ken is a blessing. If you weren't here for Sunday school, I think it will be available on Zoom for a couple of weeks on the church website. Also, there's information on the camp back there that they started 4 years ago. And a number of our children have been down there, and as you saw in the video as well, a number of you have been down there to work and help with the camp. And truly an amazing thing that God is doing with them down there. And we really appreciate that and glad that we can have a small part in that. So, brother, at this time, come preach to us.
Thank you very much. Good morning. I'm really thrilled to be here this morning. Like Pastor said, I've known him for many years. I appreciate his faithfulness, and I appreciate this church. I've known this church for a long time, and I was thinking on the way here, I remember being on the road, coming to church here. My kids were in the back seat of the truck. We had four at the time, and now we have five, but I remember that we were listening. I don't remember what song it was. But the kids were in the back, and they're all back there singing, and each one was pretending like they were playing an instrument. And I'm the mandolin, well, I'm the guitar, and they're all back there singing, and they never sang when I was in evangelism. Never sang one song. And now they sing all the time. I can't keep them quiet. But that was on that road, and I have really good memories about the church here. Many of you I count as friends, and I'm so thankful for what the Lord's doing. And until Chad sang this morning, I was excited about him coming, but I'm not sure about all that, but praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 5 this morning. And I appreciate the privilege of being able to open up God's word with you. Exodus chapter number 5. Exodus 5. If you have it, would you stand with me as we read Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1? As you stand with me as we read Exodus 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' They said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword.' The king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. The tail of bricks which they did make their heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry and say, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. The taskmaster of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw, or you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Let's pray. Father, it is a privilege to gather together with your people today. Thank you so much for this perfect word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the singing and the giving and the prayers and the time together with your people. And now, Lord, as we sit down, as we approach your word, I pray that you'd set me aside. Pray that my flesh and carnality would not get in the way of the message that you have this morning for your people. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to serve you, give you preeminence, and not be distracted. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, I'm not sure how much of the Bible you have read, but I hope that if you've been saved for any period of time, I hope that you've read the entire Bible, at least through one time, to know God's word. Now, why is that important? Well, this is really, literally the Word of God. And many believers start a reading program in January. How many of you have ever done that before? You started a reading program in January? Okay. And many Christians do really well in Genesis and Exodus, and then they get to Leviticus. And then usually that's about it. That's about where they end every single year. A story I like to tell when I was pastoring in Hartford, Connecticut. It was in the inner city of Hartford, and it was a rough place. Gang members were shooting each other. It was a pretty bad place in the 90s. And I was walking home from church one day, and as I'm walking home, I got my briefcase and I have my Bible in my hand, and I'm just minding my own business, walking home for church, and two guys got into a fight in front of me, and one guy says, "Oh yeah, well I'll blow your," he pulls out a gun. He said, "I'll blow your brains out." And he points to this guy. And then he points, "And you too." And he points it at me. I'm thinking, what? How did I get involved in this thing? And so I took my Bible and I held it up over my heart and kind of started walking backwards. And somebody said, "Why'd you put it over your heart?" I don't know. I don't know if it'd stop a bullet. And maybe the bullet comes and hits Genesis and Exodus. Maybe Leviticus will stop it. Stops a lot of people from reading their Bibles. Maybe it'll stop the bullet from coming through, penetrating my heart. But as you read, you are very familiar with the stories that we're starting off here in the book of Exodus. But as we look at the Old Testament, I'm reminded of two portions of the New Testament that give some light to what we're about to read. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now we're in the Old Testament, there are things that are for us to learn, and it's a wise man that will learn from the disobedience and the mistakes and even the well-doing of others in the Old Testament. So when we look at this, there's some things for us to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. So we look at the Old Testament, we go, okay, there's some things I need to learn, and there's some things that I need to be warned about. There's some things that I need to take admonition from. And this morning, that's what I want to do. In Exodus chapter number 9, I want us to learn some things, and I want us to be warned of some things here as we live for our Savior as New Testament believers. Up to this point, Israel's been in bondage for 400 years. They've cried out to the Lord for deliverance, but the Lord wanted them there for that specific time and that specific purpose. The Bible refers to this time in Israel's life as the iron furnace. God put them in there, and God wanted them there, and God made of them a great nation while they were there. And God said hundreds of years before they got there, he said, you're going to go down to a foreign land, you're going to be slaves to that land, and you are going to come out pretty much wealthy. That's exactly what happened. So they're under bondage for 400 years, they're praying for deliverance, and now God is ready to deliver them. He has taught Moses, he's raised up Moses to be their deliverer. But make no mistake, God is going to deliver them. Now the question is, why is God going to deliver them? Look at chapter number 6 of Exodus. Exodus 6, verse number 7. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God said, I'm going to deliver you, and I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. That's what I want. I'm going to deliver you with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. I'm going to redeem you, but here's what I want. I want to be your God. I want to have preeminence in your life. I want you to be my people. And in being his people and making him their God, there were two things that God wanted them to do. There are two reasons why God redeemed them. And the scripture's clear on it. The first reason was he redeemed them for them to be a witness to the rest of the world. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. God had chosen the nation of Israel. He redeemed them out of Egypt to be a light to the rest of the nations about who God was. And he was going to use Israel to write his laws and write his word and to be an example and a witness to a lost and dark world. He says, I'm going to deliver you to be a witness. I'm going to redeem you to worship me. Now that's really what the text is talking about. Chapter number 5, verse number 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus said the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Why? That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Verse 3, they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey in the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. God was redeeming them so that they could be a witness to the world, and so they could worship him. Now let me just pause here for a second and say this. Our God, the creator of heaven and earth, is worthy of our worship. I understand that that secular churches and liberal churches and different denominations have manipulated worship and they've polluted worship. But I'm here to tell you that our God deserves our worship. He deserves our praise and adoration. He deserves our service. He deserves our commitment. He deserves our fellowship because he's a great God. So he says, I'm delivering you and redeeming you for this purpose. You will be a witness of me and you will worship me. That was the deal. Now that's something for us to learn right there. Do you realize if you are saved this morning, if you are, would you say amen? Amen. Then you were literally redeemed. You were redeemed with a stretched out arm. Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here's the deal. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person in this room has broken God's law, broken God's commandment. You have been wayward, you've strayed, you've been disobedient, and you are worthy of the lake of fire. Every single person. I'm preaching to the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and you find out in the first four chapters that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what about Abraham? Abraham was a sinner. Abraham wasn't saved by his circumcision. He was called redeemed. He was called redeemed 14 years before he was circumcised. He was called a believer and redeemed. He was called righteous 400 years before the law was written. He wasn't saved by keeping the law. He wasn't saved by his works. Just like we're not saved by our works. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that Abraham was redeemed by his faith, and you and I are redeemed by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? The Bible says that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. God manifest in the flesh, willingly, willingly. See, they didn't kill him. He willingly died. Jesus said in John 10, I laid down my life, no man taketh it from me. And he willingly let people spit in his face. As the creator of heaven and earth, he made himself lower than an angel and allowed mankind to spit in his face and to slap him and mock him and belittle him, to pull his beard from off of his face. The Bible says he gave his back to the smiters. He willingly let them take the cat of nine tails and scourge his back and tear off the flesh from his bones and his muscle. He willingly let them do that. He willingly let them put a crown of thorns upon his head, and willingly let them put a purple robe on his back and say, "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews," and mock him and belittle him. He willingly did that. And you ask, well, why? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life while we were at enmity with him. Amen. While we're yet sinners. Why? Because he loves you. We weren't saved, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary because he loved you. And he rose again the third day to be our eternal intercessor, to be our mediator, to be our advocate, to be our daysman. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And so most people accept Christ as their Savior, and then think, okay, I'm good. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Now I can pretty much live any way I want to live. No, you're missing it. You're missing it. Salvation is not just access to heaven. Salvation is access to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Salvation is a renewal of a relationship that was broken by sin. Salvation makes you right with God, adopted in the family of God. So it's a restored relationship. And God expects, after he redeems us, he expects us to be a witness for him and expects us to worship him. Redeemed with an outstretched arm, you and I were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he wants us to serve him. That he redeemed us so we'd be a peculiar people. Now, I know, no, Chad's peculiar, I know. But peculiar is set apart. It's belonging to God. Amen. He's saying, "I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God." And he deserves it. Amen. And he says, "A peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, I've pastored for a while. Started the church in Harvard when I was 23 years old. So I've pastored now for 10 years. And okay, a little more than that. And one of my biggest frustrations, I think most pastors have this frustration, is to see people saved, praise the Lord, scripturally baptized and discipled, but then to get them engaged in the work of the ministry. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4 that he gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the empowering of the saints, the training of the saints, what? For the work of the ministry. And I find myself going around trying to convince people to serve God. And I'm just here to tell you, I shouldn't have to convince anybody to serve God. Listen, he saved me from my sin. Everything I have is his. Some of you saw that video. You guys did all the hard work by chipping up all that tile in the dining hall, 4,300 square feet. And you saw how fast you did it. You guys worked really fast. But now I'm thinking, who's gonna lay the tile? Who's gonna do that? And guy in our church, he's been coming for a couple months, and he came to me. He has a thick accent. He goes, Pastor, I will lay the tile. I will do that. I said, Gustavo, it's a lot of tile. I don't care. When I got saved, he said, Pastor, when I got saved, I said, God, I have nothing to give you, but here are my hands. You save me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he went in there and he laid that tile in 3 days. But the idea of you saved me, everything I have is yours. Amen. That should be the attitude of every single believer. Right. Every believer. Now, most Christians know that if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know that Egypt is a picture of the world. And if Egypt is a picture of the world, then it is. Pharaoh is a picture of the God of this world. I don't have time to go into all the detail, but we find out in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh literally exalteth himself. Yeah. Bible says that. He exalted himself. He rebels against the will and commandment of God. Is that right? The Bible says that he is deceitful. Oh, yeah, take away this plague and I'll let him go. And they take away the plague and he doesn't let him go. The Bible says that he's deceitful. So he is deceitful. He is subtle. He is a liar. He is rebellious and he exalts himself. This is what I want you to see this morning. God says to his people, I'm going to deliver you with a mighty hand, and as I redeem you, I want you to worship me, I want you to serve me, and be a witness of me. And so here's the people in Egypt land, and they need to be where God wants them to be, and they need to do what God wants them to do. And we find out that here comes Pharaoh, And he steps in between, and Pharaoh does everything in his power to stop God's people from doing God's work. And just like Pharaoh, the devil's doing the same thing today. So the question I want to answer is this: how does the devil stop God's people from being where God wants them to be? How does the devil stop God's people from doing what God has called them to do? And I've been in ministry long enough to know that it happens over and over and over again. Let me share with you what the devil does. Number one, there's a downplaying of worship. There's a downplaying of worship. The word downplay means to minimize the significance of. Look at chapter number 5, verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He downplays their worship, that your worship's not important because your God is not that important. Who is this God? Look at verse number 3. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us." So who's this God? And their answer is trying to downplay God. Who's this God you want to go and you want to worship? Who is this? Downplays it. Their answer is, well, he's the God of the Hebrews. But I've heard enough in high school. I've heard when I turn in my algebra lessons and problems, I'd turn them in and my teacher would say, that answer is incomplete. I've had many times in my college career, the words written, insufficient answers. And I haven't gotten any better since then, but insufficient. Who's this God? Oh, he's the God of the Hebrews. That is an incomplete answer. That is an insufficient answer to who God is. As Pharaoh downplays God, we know very clearly in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says, "Lord, who are you?" He said, "I am that I am. I am the creator of heaven and earth. I am the God that out of nothing, I made everything. I am the God that by me all things are held together and by me all things consist," Colossians chapter number 1. I am the God that is the Jehovah. I am Jehovah God. That's who I am. I am the all-powerful, all-knowing, covenant-keeping God. That's who I am. Look at chapter number 6, verse number 3. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 3. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by my name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. He said, I'm telling you who I am. I am a good and great God. I am Jehovah, Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Those 10 plagues were God showing Pharaoh who he really was. I am the most high God. That's who I am. And I am worthy of every man's praise and every man's worship. But this is what I see. I see believers that are saved really kind of downplaying the worship of God. That it's really not that important, is it? And so now all of a sudden other things become more important than our worship of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 15, which in time past he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's who we're serving. We're serving the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This morning, I like to, when I drive home, I like to look around and see what people are doing. You know, you are at church, you drive around, and this person's jogging. Listen, I'm never going to forsake the house of the Lord to jog. The Lord's that important to me. Mowing their lawns, washing their boat, working overtime. Wait. The only way that you could not be where God wants you to be, the only way you could not be doing what God wants you to do, is not to have a proper view of who God is. Back in Malachi, as he ends the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, he has a conversation with them. He says, listen, I love you. Wherein hast thou loved us? God looks at them and says, you know, you're coming to me to worship me, and you're bringing lame animals. You're bringing animals that have ears, their ears torn off, their wool's all ripped out, and one leg's gnawed off. And you look in your flock, and that's what you're bringing me. You know, you're going, oh, we're going to worship the Lord, and you bring your three-legged lamb. Come on, tripod. Let's go. Here we go. And you give that to me? He said, am I not a great God? Do you not understand who I am? Offer that now to your governor. Now, I don't know about your governor, but my governor can have a, I give him the leftovers too, but offer that now to your governor. You wouldn't give that to a man you respect. He says, and I am God. And often we give God our leftovers. Now, I'm not really a picky eater. I don't eat mushrooms because there were no mushrooms before Adam and Eve sinned. I believe that. I'm not a picky eater, but I don't really like leftovers. Is there anybody else here like that? You just don't really like leftovers. You'll eat them, but you don't really like it. Me and my son. That was it. That's it. Like, my wife's right here, brother. I can't raise my hand. We're having leftovers today. I like steak on a grill. Oh, I'm all over it. Steak that's been in the back of the refrigerator in the Tupperware bowl for 3 months and the Tupperware bowl is moving by itself. I'm not interested in it. Right? I was like, no. Steak in a microwave, not my thing. I just really don't really go for that. I want it fresh. I want the best. Here it is. God, here we go. Here, I'm offering you something. Here it is. Here. Do you not recognize? Are you downplaying who I am? I would submit to you this morning that if Jesus Christ never died, we should still gather together and worship who our God is. Did you hear that? That's because of who he is. He is worthy of our worship, Revelation chapter 4. Why? Because he's the creator of all things. He's worthy of all glory. He's worthy of all praise. And yet those of us that know he's the creator and know that he's the savior, all of a sudden worship isn't that important. Church really isn't that important. Serving him really isn't that important. So God wants to take you over here, but the devil says, you know, who's this God? I mean, you're going overboard here a little bit. I mean, you don't have to give him every Sunday. You don't have to serve him every day. I'm here to tell you, he is worthy of every Sunday. He's worthy of every day. They downplay worship. That's what Satan did. Number two, watch what Pharaoh does in verse number 9. Chapter 5, verse number 9. Oh, this one's a dangerous one. Exodus chapter number 5, verse number 9. Let their more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. You see that word, vain words? You see those two words? Vain words. Pharaoh says, you know, who, I won't recognize your God. We have a lot of gods here. I don't recognize that God. He downplays their worship. And then number two, we find out that he disregards the word. He disregards God's word. They're listening to vain words. Is it vain words? You know what the word vain means? Empty. Powerless. They're talking about vain words. Are they talking about vain words? Well, chapter 5, verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, listen to this, thus saith Aaron. No. Thus saith Moses. No. Thus saith the Lord. Pharaoh is disregarding the very word of God. He's saying, oh, those are a bunch of vain words. Those are not just vain, they're not vain words. They're the words of Almighty God. Can I tell you this? One of the reasons that Christians aren't doing what God's called them to do and they're not serving God the way he is because they disregard this book right here. He says in 1 Thessalonians, he says to those that were in Thessalonica, he says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye had heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. That this is not the word of men. I was witness to somebody several months ago, and I said, well, you know, the Bible says, stop right there, pastor. The Bible's written by man. So that was his... Written by man. I said, the Bible's written by man. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That God literally breathed this book and he has preserved it for you right here for this generation in this King James Bible. You believe that? Yes. That this is not, and he said, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe any of that. Genesis, creation. I said, all right, what do you believe? Well, I believe in evolution. I said, really? I said, why do you believe that? Well, I read Darwin's book. Oh, so you believe the word of one man. I believe the word of God. So the real question is it in truth God's word? If you think it's vain words, then you don't think it's God's words. If you think it's a book that you can kind of read and learn and study and then not live, then you don't understand. This is the very living word of God. that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It was the Word of God that redeemed you from your sin, this precious seed of the Word of God, this incorruptible seed, this pure Word. It's what saved your soul. It's what guides our path. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's God's Word. But if you think it's vain, then you don't think it's that important. Can I make a statement? I think it's more important for my children to learn this book than it is for them to play any sport. I'm not against sports. I'm not against sports at all. But I would rather have my kid in Sunday school and in church than on a football field. I'm just telling you that. They need to learn the Word of God. It's vain words. It's not really that. But those of us that believe this book would say, oh, the Bible's important. The Bible's important. Yeah, but we need to not just be the hearers of the Word. We need to be doers of the Word. So God's Word said, go and witness and worship me. That's God's Word. It's not man's Word. It's not Moses' Word. I get that a lot. Well, the pastor says. I hate that phrase. The pastor says. Well, pastor said. No. What does the Bible say? Because sometimes I'm wrong, and my wife lets me know. But God's Word is never wrong. Amen. It's always right. And so he says, I want you to witness for me, and I want you to work for me. Whoa. Those are vain words. You don't have to respect the Bible that much. And he begins to disregard, set aside the very Word of God. We had a young person, an 8-year-old little boy, the year before last. We had a bunch of kids saved that week and gave an invitation on Friday night. A bunch of kids went to the back to talk to their counselor about salvation. Well, while they're out there, I don't want to distract what the Lord's doing, so we don't play games or anything. We want them to have the counselor open up the Bible and give them the gospel. So I keep all the kids inside. And I say, okay, those that are here, can you tell me when you got saved? And I had kids stand up. I got saved. I talked to my mom. Or I got saved here last year at Timbridge Bible Camp. Woo! We go around. Well, there's a little boy here. And I know his grandmother. She worked at the bank. And he's over here. And his name is Jake. And Jake is raising his hand. Like, ooh, pick me. And I've talked to Jake's counselor. I know Jake's lost. So I'm like, I can't call on him. He's never been saved. I can't call him. What is he going to say? So I'm picking everybody, and he's standing on his tippy toes, waving his hands. Chief, pick me, chief. I'm like, okay, Jake, what do you want to say, Jake? And he stood up and he said, Jesus never saved me yet. And he starts crying. Well, then I got stuff in my eyes, and I wasn't crying. I was crying. I started crying, and he came up to, he's hugging me, and the counselors are crying. I said, would you like to talk to your counselor? Yeah, I would like to talk to him and be saved. So Jake went out, and about 25 minutes later, he came back and said, Chief, I just got saved. I'm like, whoo. Well, that week I preached a message to juniors, to kids. And I said in the message, I said, young people, you need to know this about the Bible. The Bible is inspirational. It's inspired by God. God breathed. The Bible is indestructible. It is incorruptible. It will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. I said, and God's word is profitable. It's remember my own sermon. It is inspirational. It's indestructible, and it's indispensable. You need this book. Amen. And Jake got it. A couple weeks later, one of the staff members saw Jake in Walmart with his Bible. Like after he got saved, we gave him a Bible. Jake's walking around with his Bible. And the staff member says, hey, Jake, how are you doing? Pretty good. I saw my Bible. It's God's word. It's inspirational. God breathed. And it's indestructible. Man can't destroy it. And it's indispensable. I need it every day. Woo! You know those things. But is it those things to you? There's probably nobody. You're here on a Sunday morning. You don't think the Bible's vain. But if we don't learn it and apply it and teach it to our children, it might as well be vain words. So here he is. You can't be where God wants you to be, and you can't do what God wants you to do. I mean, who's this God? Downplays our worship. Then begins to disregard God's word. And I'll tell you this, the most dangerous time in a person's life, a believer's life, is they get saved, they learn God's word, they're in church, and then all of a sudden, the things of the word of God begin to slip. Now all of a sudden, we used to go on Wednesdays, we're no longer on Wednesdays. We used to go Sunday night, we don't go Sunday night anymore. We used to read the Bible as a family every day, and now all of a sudden it's once a month, or every other month, or it's never. And it begins to slip. And every one of us is susceptible to it. And I want to encourage you that yesterday's manna is not good for today. Do you understand that principle? That we have to be in this word every day. The man that's going to prosper in Psalms, he meditates in the law of God day and night. None of us are spiritual enough to miss church. None of us are spiritual enough to not read our the word and meditate on God's word and memorize God's word. We need this book. Number three, because those went so well. Look at verse number 5. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale or the number of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So Pharaoh, just like the devil, wants to take God's people and downplay our worship. God's not that important. He wants to disregard the word. It's vain. It's not really God's word. It's not really God telling you to do it. It's just something that you want to come up with. But number three, he's distracting in our work. His final ploy is this. If they're going to worship God anyway, and they think he's worthy of their worship, if they have a high regard for God's word, and they desire to be around it preached, and they read it in the morning, and they love the word of God, then the last resort I have is this. I can distract them by giving them more work to do. The saying is this, if the devil can't make you bad, then he'll make you busy. Busy. Busy is a buzzword nowadays. I mean, everybody's busy. Which is amazing because we have so many things in our lives that we have or we bought that are supposed to make our lives more simple, right? We're supposed to be, I'm a very impatient person. I think fast food should be fast, right? I don't think I should have to wait in line in the drive-thru four minutes. I mean, I'm the person that stares at the microwave, like, come on, let's go, hurry up. That's how I lost my hair. I get too close. But this will save time, and this will save effort, and you can buy this, and you have a car, and you got internet, and everything's to save time, but we are more busy now than we have ever been.
Amen.
Are you busy? Oh, yeah, I got work, and I got to fix the car, because it's a Chevy. I got to, I had to get that in there. The washer's broken down, and my kids have sports, and I got the ministry at church, and then I got my job call. I got to go over here, and we're just running around. J.C. Penney said, remember J.C. Penney?
Yeah.
He was a believer. He said, if any man is so busy that he cannot go to church and serve God, then that man is too busy. Right. Well said by a very, very busy man. That God needs to be the priority. So this is what Pharaoh says. Okay, all right, you believe God's word and you want to worship God. All right, this is what I'll do. I will take, and by the way, he says the men. I will take the men and I will tell them this. All right, you know what? We used to provide the straw for you to make the brick. We're not providing that anymore. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to go around and you're going to have to find your own straw and you're going to have to find your own stubble. Look at verse chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. Meaning, you have to work just as hard and make just as many bricks as you are now, but now your job's getting harder. Verse number 12. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather what? Stubble instead of straw. Okay? A couple things about this stubble. I mean, straw is what they use to make bricks. Stubble is what's left over from the harvest. So you're going... They're going from field to field. all around Egypt trying to get little tiny pieces to make up for the straw they couldn't get. So this is what he says. I'm going to keep you so busy that you have no time to talk about God. So busy you have no time to worship God. So busy you have no time to witness for God. I'm going to keep you busy. And the way I'm going to do it is this. I'm going to have the men chase stubble. Can I tell you, I've had the privilege of traveling around the country and preaching in different places and seeing different ministries and stuff. And I'll tell you what our issues are. In our churches and our good churches, the issue is not, should we worship God? No, they have a high regard of worshiping God. The issue in a Bible-believing church is not whether or not this is the Word of God. The believers know this is the Word of God. But the issue that we do have in good Bible-believing churches is men that are saved, that know God's Word, that are saved and want to worship God, but they are distracted from His service because they're too busy chasing stubble. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you that I am easily distracted, okay? I don't know if I have ADD, I don't know what it is, but I am very easily distracted. And we have a whole lot of things going on. We just got lots of things going on. And my wife somebody asked my wife, how are you doing all these things? Your husband, and how's he come up with these things, and how are you doing these things? And I'm sitting there waiting for her to say, well, my husband, he's a visionary, and he, like, just to go on, just ask, just wax eloquent on, I mean, he said, he's got a lot of things rattling around his head, and when something falls out, we got to do it. Thanks, honey. I appreciate the good words of encouragement rattling around in my head. But I know this. The main thing's got to be the main thing. There's so many men that are literally chasing stubble. Stuff that is worthless. He says there in 1 Corinthians that there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on and says that we're going to earn rewards, and it could be gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And there's so many guys going after the promotion, the overtime, the house, sports, entertainment, and hobbies that they are literally chasing stubble. And they are not where God wants them to be, doing what God wants them to do. Well, I believe God's word, and I'm here to worship God. I know, that's great. But his main ploy was to get them distracted, get them chasing stubble. And I believe this. Then we as men, when we as men chase stubble, that stubble becomes a stumbling block to our children. Amen. And if our children stumble, then our grandchildren will never know God. And I see that time and time and time again. One time we were in Wisconsin, preaching out in Wisconsin, and we went to this museum. And we get out of the truck, and Ken was really little. And we get out of the truck, and as he got out, opened up the door, my daughter Sarah was kind of like a hoarder. Like she would just hoard stuff, like a McDonald's French fry box. She'd use that for her Barbie dolls, and like she just always had lots of stuff. You know, the back of the truck has one of those little pouches. Hers was all full of cardboard and toys and old apples. You know, it was always stuff. That's my Sarah. And Ken opens the door, and as he opens up the door, out flies this grocery bag. It flies out of the truck, and it lands in the ground. And so I said, Bud, get that, and we can't let her go get that. So he kind of runs up to it. Just as he bends over, a gust of wind comes and blows the bag another 5 feet away. And you ever have that happen to you? Yeah. So he runs to it, one step more, he'd have it, rolls away. He was probably 200 yards away from that truck. That thing just kept blowing. He kept missing it. And finally, he goes out and he tackles it. And he brought it back, and I just took it and threw it in the garbage. But he worked so hard for so little. What are we working for? He said, Brother Sparks, it seems like you're just talking to the men. Well, I kind of am. Give an altar call and the women come. workday, the women come. Us as men, we have to stop being distracted to make sure that where God wants us to be, where we're doing what God wants us to do, because as we go, our family goes. Where's Dad chasing stubble? I hope this is as convicting to you as it is to me. I'm not up here just coming down hard on you. I'm just saying this is something that every one of us needs to wrestle with and get victory over. Oh, listen, kids, God comes first. Listen, kids, no, as for me and my house. As for me and my house. Do you know Joshua said that, not Mrs. Joshua? Joshua said, as for me and my house. And I know some of you have it in your homes. How many of you have like something in your home that says that? Joshua 24, as for me and my house. Now, we put that up in our house. We moved, put it up again. I put it up, and I say to my kids, this is not a decoration. This is a declaration. We're not going to chase stubble. So here's my invitation. Number one, do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, today's the day. Number two, you know Christ is your Savior? Are you distracted? You find yourself chasing stubble? I'm asking you to be honest. Are you distracted? Are you somewhat chasing stubble instead of being exactly where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do? So it's a moment of truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, what a tremendous example for us that we should learn and be admonished from. Lord, I know that there's some really good men in this church and hardworking men, godly men, but all of us are susceptible to being sidetracked by chasing things that do not profit. So I pray that you'd help us. Help us as men to be humble and sincere. Help us to see our lives and the ministering to our family as you see it. Lord, that we could leave this place single-hearted or determined to give you the preeminence in our lives, in our home, in our church, that we could be the witness that we're supposed to be, and that we can worship you the way we're supposed to worship you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this. Is there someone here this morning who would say, you know what, Brother Sparks, I'm not sure if I'm saved. If I were to die today, I don't know for sure that heaven's my home. I think I may be, but I just am not confident that I'm saved. If you're not sure of your salvation, would you be humble enough to slip up your hand right now that I might pray for you? I won't call you out. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? I'm just being honest. I'm just not sure. Anyone else? All right. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. My prayer is not going to save you, but boy, you need to talk to a man, or if you're a man, or a woman, if you're a woman, and we'll open up the Word of God and show you how you can make sure that heaven's your home. Amen. The Bible says, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. You can leave here knowing what God's Word says about eternal salvation. Please, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't let Satan come and steal the seed. I pray that you'd be saved today. Christian, let me ask you this question. Who would say, you know what? Honestly, Brother Sparks, I've been distracted. And I see it in my life that there's areas in my life where I'm chasing stubble. That's you. Would you honestly slip up your hand, honestly? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Especially for the men. Thank you for your honesty. Would you be humble enough to come to this old-fashioned altar and bow before God and say, Lord, I know who you are. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for my salvation. Thank you for my family and my home. Would you forgive me for being double-minded? And would you help me to not chase stubble? Help me to be the man you want me to be. Help me to be the woman you want me to be in your worship and in your witness. Father, I pray that you bless this time of invitation. Lord, I'm not sure if people normally respond to the preaching of God's word, but I do believe that you are doing something here this morning. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be tender and receptive, and Lord, that we could leave this place, Lord, more determined to serve you because of who you are. Lord, I pray for this one that's not sure of their salvation, and I'm sure there's probably more than one that's here today. I pray that you would draw her to Christ. I pray that she'd realize, Lord, her need to be saved, and that she would be saved today. Lord, I pray that you just work as we give this invitation. With every head bowed, every closed, I'd ask if you'd stand to your feet, and we don't need an instrument to play, but would you join me at this altar? And I'm talking specifically to men, but ladies, it's you too. I know that. My burden this morning, though, is for the men of this church. Lord, I've been distracted. I've been chasing stubble, and I just want to put a stake in the ground today. I want to make sure, examine my life, and just make sure that I'm doing what you've called me to do, that I'm doing you justice, and that I'm leading my family in what you've called us to do. Would you join me at this altar, guys?